If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to Ephesians 4 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 25. Ephesians 4 and 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let's pray again. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And as we pause now before your word, we invite you to speak to us. We are going to listen. We're going to listen to your word, listen to what you have written. Determined to not only know what you have said, but see how it applies to me. And how it needs to affect the way I live today, this week, and the days ahead. It is not sufficient that I leave here simply knowing more of your word. I must be committed to doing it, living it as well. We've come this morning with needs. Some of us have heavy hearts, concerned hearts, praying for loved ones. For those whose hearts are especially tender, wrap your arms around them and may they sense even more your presence and your concern with them. May each of us find our hope in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the rock on which the foundation of our lives have been built. Thank you, Father, for the promise of your presence. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, we're beginning a section that is actually a little longer than we want to cover this morning, so we'll simply begin by remembering where we have been as a result of our salvation. With the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are to lay aside the old self. And when we come to Christ, we don't lose our sin nature. Wish we did, but God has a purpose in challenging us, reminding us that we are not perfect yet. That sin nature is still there, but Paul says we have the option to lay it aside. And again, not get rid of it, but ignore it, not allow it to be our default position, not allow it to be what characterizes us, but instead put on the new self, reflecting the righteousness and holiness of Christ. The righteousness, the right choices, the options that we have. Remember, that's the active part of our salvation. So much of it was already done. When someone shared the gospel with you, The glory of that, the grace of that, is that the work's already been done. Jesus, the God-man, died for your sins and mine. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So the penalty's been paid. All that's left for you and me to do is to respond to that great truth by faith. The active part for us as we continue walking with Christ is first righteousness, making right choices. Now, this is not legalism. This is not a list of things that we have to do, nothing like that. We've talked about that already here in the book of Ephesians. When a lawyer asked Jesus, "What do I need to do?" Jesus said, "Well, what does the law tell you?" He says, and Jesus boiled it all down to simply this: love God with all that you are and all that you have, and love your neighbor. Later, he would tell his disciples to love one another. And so that we miss the point of this, so that we don't miss the point of this, Jesus also said, love your enemy. So there's no one who is not the focus or target of our love. And that's only possible if we are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit through the finished work of Christ. We can't pull that off on our own strength and in our own ability. So there are going to be things we do because we are who we are. And that's the holiness here, the holiness of Christ. We belong to Him, resulting from our connection to Him. We are His, and that makes us holy. Not perfect, not here, not now, but we are completely His, and so He says we are holy in Christ. Now, because of this transition, we may be able to reflect winsome contrasts. In other words, as we make right choices, as we reflect who we belong to, there should be areas of our life that stand in contrast to the world around us. For instance, verse 25, from lying to speaking the truth. Verse 25 says, therefore, lay aside falsehood, speaking truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lying to speaking the truth. Laying aside falsehood. Now, in the title here of this point, from lying to speaking the truth, that's not the word he uses. In my Bible, says falsehood. Because there's more to this idea than simply lying. Sometimes it's stretching the truth. Sometimes it's covering up the truth or avoiding the truth, shading the truth. We have all kinds of ways of excusing why we don't tell someone the truth. Even in Christ, when left to our own devices, lying can come very naturally. Shouldn't be, but it can. If I tell, I get a question, if I tell him the truth, it's going to hurt him. It's going to embarrass him. It's going to embarrass me. I can come up with all kinds of excuses to do anything but speak the truth out of fear. But if I'm going to make right choices and if I'm going to reflect who I belong to, Paul says, we should speak truth, each one of us, with his neighbor. Now, this is a quote from Zechariah 8 and verse 16. And I want to look at this a little more on Wednesday night. But the book of Zechariah is living about the time of Daniel. And he knew some of the same Persian kings that Daniel did. And Zechariah is writing to those that are there in Babylon and anticipating going back to Jerusalem. And there's a section there in chapter 8 where he says, if we're going to make this transition, if we've learned the lesson that we were supposed to learn about idolatry, that we're only going to worship one God, and we're going to follow him and obey him, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to speak honestly with each other. We're going to speak the truth with our neighbors. Now, who's our neighbor? Now, of course, whenever I ask that, you automatically think of the Good Samaritan and when Jesus was asked that question. But that's not the point here. Paul helps us in this next line. He says, for we are members of one another. The NIV says we are members of one body. Now think about that from a Jewish standpoint in Zechariah. We're all members of the same family. We're all descendants of Abraham. Specifically, we're all descendants of Jacob. We can all trace our roots back to one of those 12 sons. We're Jews. And we need to be speaking the truth to one another. Because we're all part of the same family. And sometimes when you're in a family, you have to say the hard things. Paul quotes that and puts it in here under the leading of the Holy Spirit because he says that's who we are. Oh, not the sons of Abraham, not sons of Jacob, not of the tribes of Israel. No. But we are all members of one body, the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be known as truth tellers. We need to be known as those who are honest with each other. Little things, big things. Embarrassing things, important things. Oh, now, we're to do it with an attitude of love and everything else that's a part of being in the family, or at least it should be. I know how some families treat one another, but the picture is there. The illustration is a good one, and it's even more important in this family. Tell the truth, but we do it in a loving way, a loving manner, because we're concerned about one another. So when the world looks at us, the people we work with, our neighbors, in some cases, relatives, they should see people who in our interactions tell the truth. We don't stretch it. We don't avoid it. We don't cover it up. We just tell the truth. Do we do it carefully, lovingly? Sometimes privately? Well, we should. But we're going to speak the truth to one another. Then in verses 26 and 7, from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. And this makes an assumption, obviously, because Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. And that too is a quote from Psalm 4 and verse 4. Be angry and yet do not sin. So apparently anger in and of itself doesn't have to be sinful. Be angry and yet do not sin. Now, I've told you before, I can struggle with this from time to time. Almost always with myself. And almost always over dumb stuff. I was in the kitchen last night, my girl was in the living room working on something. And she heard a discouraging word. from the kitchen. Now, let me clarify, no profanity, nothing like that, but a discouraging word. And what immediately? What's wrong now? I'd lost the tea bag and the little thingy you hold on to. And I was angry. I wasn't angry at the tea bag. I wasn't angry at the little thingy. I was angry at me. One, that I left it happen and let it happen, and two, I wasn't really sure how to retrieve it. But I did. Now that's funny, and it isn't always. But think in terms of what Paul is saying here. There are things that should make us angry. Sunday school class this morning, Tim was reminding us of the attitudes of the first century men toward women. And we look back at that now and see how ugly that was. And we're really not surprised that when we read the New Testament, that the finished work of Christ, that the love of God says there is no such thing as those kinds of differences and attitudes. They're all wrong. And so we look at ourselves and we see great superiority. What we should get angry at today, Max reminds us of this regularly, abortion. And our attitudes toward those at the other end of life as well. What gives you the right to stick around so long and hang on so tremendously, costing our economy so awfully much? Why don't you just shuffle on to your reward? It's the same attitude. You have to have the same worldview to come to either conclusion, that not all life is valuable. We should be angry because the Word of God says that all life is valuable. God gave it, and when He's ready, He'll take it. Those things should make us angry. Here, he says, be angry, and yet don't sin. Don't get to that point. David spent a lot of time being angry. You read the Psalms. He was continued. He was angry with God from time to time. But you get the sense that without sin, in the sense that, again, he was just expressing his heart's desire and concern for the issues around him and God's holiness and how he could look at this and tolerate it. But without sin. But in our relationships with one another, he said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that's good advice for any relationship. It's very popular and that regularly makes its way into marriage counseling and all of that. Because, you know, somebody says, and usually it's somebody's mother-in-law, says, now, you know, whatever you do, you're going to get angry at him. But please, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Well, in other words, don't keep long accounts. Now, just before you go to bed isn't necessarily always the best time to hash things out. It might be one of those things where you just put a pin in it and you say, okay, now we need to talk about this in the morning. When we're both wide awake and rested, and can make sense of the situation, but in the morning we're going to and agree. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. Because that's the point of this, not making long accounts. But this is good in any relationship, not just a marriage relationship. It's good in your relationship with God. That's what David was doing. And that's a part of what Kathy Tricoli was talking about when she says, talk to Jesus. You're upset about something. Things aren't going right, not going well. Talk to Jesus. Let him know what you're going through. Let him respond, whether it's through his word or just through his very presence. Because if you don't, if you let that anger stay, if you just let it fester, he says you risk, verse 27, giving the devil an opportunity or a foothold, a little spot, a place where he can dwell in your life. I'm angry. I have a right to be angry. I'm going to keep my angry, and I'm going to let it go wherever it goes. He, little H, has just stuck a toe in your heart, and he'll dig a hole bigger than you can imagine if you let him. So Paul says, deal with it. Deal with your anger before it grows. Part of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, don't kill one another. Don't murder. Okay, that's great. Don't get angry with each other either. Don't let anger fester. Because all anger leads to murder? No. But almost every murder started with somebody being really, really angry. And they just never got over it. They never dealt with it. Now those are extremes. But it can happen in any relationship. You've made me angry. I really kind of feel good being angry at you. I think I have a good reason to be angry. And I'm going to feed it until it comes to some kind of conclusion. It will not be good. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him a place in your heart. And then finally, from stealing to sharing. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Paul's doing two things, I believe, here. One, he's wanting to change attitudes. When it comes to society, he was unsuccessful. But within the church, he was successful. He who steals must steal no longer. The eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. But in the first century, especially within the Roman culture, and in the 21st century, especially in the Western culture, the eighth commandment could just as well read, just don't get caught. In fact, it doesn't matter what you do until or unless you get caught. So if you steal and get caught, the real problem is you're a lousy thief. Get better and you won't get caught. It's not a problem until you're caught. In contrast to that, Paul says, no. Remember the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor or work with his own hands, doing what is good or useful. Okay, that's changing our attitude. That's adjusting. We're not going to live in that world that says, if I can, I'm going to take it and keep it for my own, for myself. Instead, I'm going to move into that attitude that says, hard work produces, and I like what it produces. How many times have you thought, if that particular thief put half the effort into a real job, he'd probably have more to show for it at the end of the day? Okay, Paul is saying here, work hard, and hard work will produce. But here's the second thing he wants you to know. Hard work will produce not for you to accumulate or to bank, but for you to share. He doesn't want you and me, individually or even collectively, to simply be a warehouse, but rather to be a conduit to those who are in need. Why does God give us the ability to work and to earn? Because there are some among us, some around us, who can't. And he wants us to be ready, willing, and able to do that. And of course, to do it in the name of Jesus. You maybe can't, but I can, because God has made it possible for me. I am healthy, I can work, I can do something that produces, not to consume it upon myself, but so that I can share it with others who can't. And Paul is saying that is first of all important within the church. When we have means, our first thought should not be, how can the government help? The first thought should be, I have a need, God, where should I go for help? How will you help me? And we need to be listening to one another. We need to have our hearts and our minds open to one another to see how we can help one another, truly reflecting our love for one another. And that will be winsome. There will be people who will see that and they will say, wow, look how they love one another, in word and in deed. The old behavior, the old self, simply says, hey, I worked hard for this, it's mine. You don't have what I've got? No. Go do what I did, you can have it too, or whatever, you know. Turn my back. And is some of that happening? I mean, are there some people who are just looking for help? Sure they are. But there are some people with genuine need. And we have genuine resources that have been given so that we can respond to those needs. The old self would say, no, it's mine. The new self says, well, you know, God has loved me, and I love you, and I can't have more than I need when you don't have what you need. It's that simple. Who we were or would have been without Christ is scary. If you don't believe that, you don't understand what your heart is really like and what you're truly capable of. Who we are and can be with Christ will contrast with the world around us. It has to. And again, this is not legalism. This is simply the result of what has happened within us. That contrast will draw some to him. The list that is here is not exhaustive, and we haven't even made our way completely through this list. But the point is the same. We are different because of who we belong to. And that is only by grace, through faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that you handled it accurately. We can all struggle with some of these areas sometimes in our life. Sometimes the truth just seems too harsh. And sometimes anger just flows out of us naturally. There are many ways to steal without taking somebody's money or property. But these things certainly should not characterize us. We should stand in contrast to the unsaved world around us. If we don't, there's something wrong with us. Thank you for giving us the resources to live like who we are, to reflect the one who saved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.